I count it a good thing to be here with you today, to have part in this worship service. No other place I'd rather be than to be with you in a study of God's Word. Thank you, Kyle, for leading us in these songs today, and for those of you who led in various ways this morning in worship. Today we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday, talking about misconceptions regarding the Church of Christ, misconceptions about the Church of Christ. And as I did then, so I will now insert another example of where misconceptions, misrepresentations about God's people have existed. In the book of Acts chapter 2, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were preaching God's word, some had this misconception. In verse 13, mocking, they said they were full of new wine. And so God's people have always been misunderstood. God's Bible has been misunderstood. There are those who are willfully ignorant of the truth. And yet, we want to answer some misconceptions regarding the Lord's church. Last week, we noted that the Church of Christ is not a denomination. We also noted that it did not begin in the Restoration Movement, that it was something that was prophesied in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4, Micah chapter 4, 1 through 5, and it is something that Jesus himself built and set up. And we're either a part of it or we're not. And today, the Church of Christ does not have music. Or so some would say when you're talking to them, oh, you're the group that doesn't believe in music. Well, we can make the same accusation against them. But we understand there's a difference in music. There's two different kinds of music. There's vocal and there's mechanical, a cappella and instrumental. And we could say, well, you don't believe in music because you have a piano there. No, but we understand there is a form of music that has an instrument, and there is a form of music that is without instruments, that is mechanical instruments, and it's the type of worship that we have today. In fact, the word a cappella means music that is suitable for the chapel, for the church. Even long ago, when you go back in time, people understood that there was a form of music that was suitable for worship, and there was another that was not. You know, in answering any question, should we not employ the question that the Apostle Paul asked in Galatians chapter 4, verse 30? What does the Scripture say? If we want to know God's mind, should we not look into the Word? The book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Certainly, we know what He expects of us in His Word, if we will just ask the question and then seek the answers that are given. What kind of music does the Lord authorize? You know, when it comes to worship, it comes to the church. And when it comes to the church, it comes to Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ is what is explained in Scripture as being the head of the church. And that's significant, because as there is a head, there is a body, and the body must move in accordance with the head, or it would become a dysfunctional body. And we see in the book of Colossians chapter 1, in verse 18, the apostle says this: He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We prayed this morning about the preeminence of Christ. In chapter 2, you might draw a little reference there to chapter 2, verse 10, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, to Colossians 2, verse 10. He says, "And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. You might draw a little reference point there to chapter 3 and verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Why? "And whatever you do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Why? Because He's the head of the church, and we are complete only in the head, in the direction of the head. We need to respect the silence of God. The apostle said in Acts chapter 15, verse 24, regarding circumcision, "To whom we gave no such commandment." That means you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. Some are saying that you must, but the apostles gave no such commandment that you must be circumcised to be saved. Therefore, you can't bind it. You can't teach it. You can't practice it. You can't preach it. In the book of Leviticus, we see in the old schoolmaster in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, that Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And these two sons who were priests should have known how to worship God. God has explained to them what kind of worship He wants. But we read in Leviticus chapter 10, 1 to 3, that they had offered profane fire. And that profane fire is defined in this chapter as what he had not commanded. They had operated outside of the commandment, and they offered profane fire unto the Lord, and fire came down and consumed them. I often think, wonder if God did that today. There'd be a whole lot of fires need to be putting out in Lubbock if he did that today when it comes to the area of worship. And how men, how little we regard the Word of God. And this leads us to our text. You may think, well, what does the scripture reading have to do with our subject of instrumental music or a cappella? What does it have to do with this discussion? And, you know, David here teaches us of the restrictiveness of God's silence. It was David that had it within his heart, as the scripture said, to build God a house. To build God a house. David had completed his house. He had men come down from Sidon, and they had built a cedar house for him. And he's thinking, you know, we just worshiped God in the previous chapter. We just worshiped God, and his ark is in a tent, and I'm living in a cedar house. His intentions, David's intentions were pure. They were sincere. They were good intentions. And so he had it within his heart here, and he expresses his heart to Nathan that I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains. That seems like something's wrong there. He should have something better than what I have. And of course, Nathan's response was essentially, you know, do whatever's in your heart. God is with you. Just follow your heart. Here Nathan is not speaking by inspiration, but he's speaking by emotion. And that's a danger. And God comes to Nathan that night and he tells him what? No, Nathan. He says, you shall tell David what? You shall not build me a house to dwell in. Now look at verse 6 of 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In verse 6, wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken, and here's the silence, here's the lack of commandment, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I ever said that to Samson? Did I ever make this question to Samuel? Have I ever spoken of it to Saul? Have I ever said it to any of the judges who shepherd my people? I had never once said, why have you not built me a house to live in? Which means you have no authority to build a house for me. God had never spoken such. Now, it was in God's intent to build a house, but it was not in God's intent for David to build his house. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, verse 2 and 3, we read why God did not want David to build his house. And that is because even though it was in David's heart, David had been a man of war and a man of bloodshed, and the Lord said, you shall not build me this house. And it was going to take place in his son, or through his son, that he would build God, build God a house. This is all of a shadow, is it not, of things to come. Eventually, it would be the Son of God who would come down and tabernacle among us to build the house of God, which is the church of the living God. These things are the foreshadowing of something greater. But God was not going to work through David to build his house. He was going to work through his son Solomon to build the house of God. And this verse 6 tells me something, this 1 Chronicles 17, verse 6. It underscores a passage like 1 Corinthians. I almost said 1 Chronicles. It underscores 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, where Paul transferred in Apollos that we would not, and that you should not, think beyond what is written. The not thinking beyond what is written. That's what 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 6 is instructive to Nathan and to David. Do not think beyond what I have spoken. Do not think beyond what I have given you, what I have told you. David, in Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, verse 13, a psalm that we're very well familiar with because it's one of our songs that we sing in worship today, but near the end of that Psalm 19, he says in verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of all great transgression. I shall be innocent of great transgression. David understands here, as he speaks through the Spirit, that to presume to do something that is not authorized is great wickedness. Great wickedness. Now, in this example with David, we have an underscore of the need for authority. We have an underscore of the need for a commandment of God, for an expression from God's Word, something in which we are able to act upon. So we ask this question as we go to the New Testament, what does the Scripture say? That we might be innocent also of sins of presumptiveness. You know, while you think about presumptiveness, David calls it great wickedness. And he should know. Remember when he built the new cart? He presumed that that was a cart in which the Ark of the Covenant could be carried upon rather than on poles on the backs of Levites. And that led to a death of such a one. And he should know because Moses, in a chapter that requires kings to read, a chapter that gives instruction of kings, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, addresses the sins of presumption there as well. And we perhaps underplay it. We reduce it or minimize it. But in Scripture, to presume to do something that you have no authority to do is absolute flagrant sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, for example, he says in verse 18, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt and bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. There's going to be times when controversies exist, when things are going to be hard to understand and work through, where judgments need to be pronounced, where you will have to go before the Lord to get the answer. And then the priest and the judge will give this sentence. He says in verse 11, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God, or the judge, that man shall die. Is the presumptive sin, is it a big deal? All sin is. And we see here that it carried forth capital punishment. You shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear, verse 13, and notice the words, and fear, and no longer act presumptuously. Now let's take that fear and respect into the New Testament. We find 10 passages in the New Testament, 10 passages that speak of worship, song and worship, specifically. After Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, we read that they sang a hymn in Matthew 26, verse 30, and Mark chapter 14, verse 26. Those are parallel passages. In Acts 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas were bound in prison, they still abided by true worship, would they not? And they were singing unto the Lord, singing unto Him. We, just look at some of these, and they all teach the same thing. And by all means, you can read them and study them. For time constraints, we will not look at each and every one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's a text that tells us in chapter 14, verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. If there was any text in the Bible where it would have been easy to put something with singing, like a harp, this would have been the place, because he had just spoken of a trumpet early on in verse 6 and 7 and 8. And what are we to sing with? Not with a trumpet, but with the Spirit and with the understanding. And here we have what is with singing, the Spirit and understanding. Not a trumpet, not a piano. It's not because those things didn't exist then. They did exist then. But God, in giving us all things that pertain to life and godliness, has expressly stated what we must have in worship. And so as we go through these passages, we see what the instrument is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, that it is, of course, the heart. He says, speaking to one another. There's the audible sound, is it not? Speaking to one another. Can you speak without a piano? Sure you can. And he says it's speech, speaking to one another, but it's not just speaking. As we read, it's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, the criteria for gospel music is that it must be spiritual, it must be speaking, it must be spiritual songs in hymns and the psalms and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. If there is an instrument in our worship, the instrument is not man-made, but it's God-made. It's the heart. And this is the instrument that he expressly states, in your heart. If he had said here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody on your harp to the Lord, we would all have to have a harp, and we would all have to do it to be pleasing to the Lord. But he says, in your heart. In your heart. That's something you can do. It's something I can do. And you know what? Is this important? Well, let me ask you this question. Go back to the old schoolmaster once again. In the book of Numbers, in 19. We read in Numbers 19, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, this is an ordinance of the law, which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. Let me ask you this question. I wonder if they bring a black heifer that still has no blemish, no defect, and a yoke has never come upon it. Would that be permissible? If it would be permissible, why does God specify red? What if they brought a red bull? It has the right color, but the wrong gender. If it's a red bull, not the drink, but the animal, and it has no blemish in it, there is no defect on it, but it's a bull, would that be permissible? No, God, for a reason, specifies heifer, which is not a bull. What if they bring a red heifer that has no blemish, but yet it was once upon a time yoked, had a yoke put on it and used for labor, just once? Even then, it would not come to the specification of what God wants to be offered. Now, if God was that specific there, and we are told in Deuteronomy 17 to take fear lest we act presumptuously, and the Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, right after a passage that deals with songs, in verse 16, it tells us in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Why are we to think that we can presume that when God doesn't say piano, he really means you can use a piano? That as long as you're speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and you're playing an instrument, then that's okay. Why is it that we can presume to do that when nowhere else in all of Scripture did presumption of any sort agree with God? We read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that the sacrifice of praise is the fruit of your lips. Why does God specify that? How many of you play a guitar? Anybody here plays a guitar? Does your guitar have lips? Can you play a clarinet or a trumpet? Does it have lips? But you have lips. And so we know if we're going to not act presumptuously, we know that we can sing with the spirit, with the understanding, making melody or plucking and twanging our heart, making audible sounds of hymns through our lips and praise and sacrifice to God. We know, and everyone would say, we know a cappella or vocal music is okay. There is no one who would say, well, I think that's sinful. We all know the Bible authorizes that, but we do not all agree on the use of a harp or a piano or a banjo. We don't agree on drums. Why is that? You see, unity is found when we submit and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and go at His word. Division is found when we presume that something is okay when in fact we don't know that it's okay. Let's follow the pattern, and all of these 10 passages, singing is the thing that is mentioned. In Hebrews chapter 5, as I mentioned last week, discernment is not just between right and wrong, but it's between right and almost right. We are told in Hebrews chapter 5 to be able to wield the senses to know between good and evil. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, or only of milk. It's only of milk. That's the extent of his spiritual diet. It's just first principles. Then he is in fact only a babe, for solid food, or but solid food, belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, God's religion is a religion that we're called to use. They have their senses exercised to discern between both good and evil. And so there are some arguments that people say today to justify mechanical instruments in worship. And we need to have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil, and not to be only on milk alone, but you use a pitch pipe in songbooks, why can't I use a piano? You use that, that's a machine, that's a mechanical thing. Is it not? I mean, you've got books that you open and you hear a pitch pipe, a tune that comes up before you make a song. So if you use that, why can't we use a guitar? Why can't we have a band? Well, let's just continue to mix apples with oranges and watermelons and whatever else. You know, the pitch is a part of a song, isn't it? For it to be a song, isn't there an implied pitch? And I don't know much about music, but I know that there's supposed to be a pitch in how it starts for it to be a song. And the pitch pipe is only something to help us gain the pitch and how we begin the song, and the song books are only something that give us the words and the notes there so that we can all sing in harmony to one another. Are we still just singing, or are we now singing and playing? Does the songbook or the pitch pipe change the action being done? Let me ask you this. Am I using PowerPoint today? Yeah. Am I using a microphone today? Yeah. Would any of us suggest that the microphone and the PowerPoint is changing the act of preaching today? Would any of us say the plates here change the act of partaking of the Lord's Supper? No, they help fulfill the command. We're still just partaking of the Lord's Supper when we eat the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. We are still just preaching when we use charts, transparencies, whiteboards, or none of this but a microphone. We're still just preaching. And when we use a pitch pipe, we're not pitch piping, but rather we are using something to gain the pitch by which we all can join in and sing harmoniously with. The way the song itself is to be understood. But playing an instrument is my God-given talent, we hear from time to time. I have been blessed with the talent to play an instrument. Well, I'm happy for you. But the last time I checked, worship is not a talent show, is it? Where we get before others and we show off our talent. Cain had a farming talent. He had the ability to produce things from a ground, mind you, that was cursed. And he brought from his hard labor something before the Lord, but it says in Genesis 4, 5, God, the Lord, Jehovah, did not respect Cain or his offering. Did not respect that at all. Why? Because it was not offered through faith or through the Word of God. If one is talented in dunking basketballs, should we have a basketball dunking worship session? Does anything that follows along talent, is that acceptable for worship? Should we make the dunker of the basket to be the fit one to dunk in baptism? Is that what makes it acceptable? Of course not. You know, David had talent all around him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1, he had those from Sidon to come down, and these were house builders. These people knew how to build, and he had them there, but he still could not build God a house because God said, "You will not build me a house." Regardless of the talent you're surrounded with, regardless of the gold and the prosperity that I've given you, it's not for you, even though it's in your heart. Not for you to build me a house. Well, we play instruments at home. Yeah, we play instruments at home. And so are we going to then say whatever is useful or done at home is now something that we can do in the church? There's a lot of things, aren't there? A lot of things that are done at home that would be unlawful to do in the church. A lot of things. Oh, we could talk about, you know, the preparing of meals. Yet, does this have a part in worship? The eating of meals. Recreation. You might play video games at home. If you're at Mike Carter's place, you might shoot rifles at home. Shall we then shoot rifles in church? Shall we then play video games at church? There's all kinds of things. I sleep at home, but I shouldn't be sleeping at services. Wait a second, now you're stepping on some people's toes. No, we shouldn't, should we? We understand when medication takes its toll on us, and we understand when the lesson's long, but sleeping is a fit thing to do at home, but it's not something for the church. There's a difference between the home and worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Right? Let him eat at home. Do not come together for judgment. Worship must be in spirit and truth wherever worship is. When Paul and Silas were in prison, they were still giving God true worship when they were singing hymns. And you know what? Others were listening to those hymns and they were learning from those hymns about God, because that's the nature of the worship songs that we have. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. It must be according to the right mind. David had the heart, didn't he? He said, "It was within my heart to build this house." He had the right spirit, but he didn't have the truth. And the truth came, and then he submitted to the truth. I'm sure he was let down. Think about it. David, a man after God's own heart, and all the success that God had given him, and how David himself is now living in his great cedar house, and how he wants to so much to provide something like that for his Lord, and God says, "You can't do it." I'm sure that could have made him a little despondent. But he loved the Lord enough to follow his word, even when he knew he could have done a lot in building that house. It was going to be his son. God was, of course, going to build David a house, a dynasty. As long as they would follow his word, he would have a child on the throne. Mechanical music is said to be in heaven in Revelation. Well, we've had a similar discussion today about the 144,000, did we not? And when we study the book of Revelation, shall we then run to a book that is filled with signs and codes and then take those symbolic codes and place them into the worship of the church. Shall we do that? If we are going to do it with this passage in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If we're going to take that, verse 8, and say, look, there's harps there, therefore we can have a band and an organ and a piano and a guitar today. If we're going to do that, then let's be consistent and take everything that's in the heavenly scene that's a symbol and place that in the church as well. Let's take the 24 elders. Yes, we should not have two elders. We need to wait till we have 24 elders. Place them in the church. Adorn them with white robes. Adorn them with crowns. We must also have thunder and lightning in the church. We must have in our worship service seven lamps of fire, verse 5 of chapter 4. We must have images of living creatures, one of which that looks like a lion, another that has the face of a man, another that of a calf, and another of an eagle, verse 7 of chapter 4. The elders should have a casting down of their crowns in worship, chapter 4, verse 8. There should be a scroll in our worship that's written on inside and back, and it has seven seals, yes, seven seals on them. There must be golden bowls full of incense if we're going to have the harps as well. People say, well, we don't care about all that other stuff. We just want the harp. We don't even want the harp. We want our band. It's because they're not interested in what the Lord has said. They are presumptuous in their worship and what feels good, what smells good, what sounds good. That's what we want to give the Lord, rather than what does the Lord ask of us. Well, instruments were in Old Testament worship. If you're still in Chronicles, then you weren't turning and looking at the other verses. But if you are still in Chronicles, go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. Why were instruments in their worship? 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25. He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, because that's what David really liked. Is that how it reads? No, it says, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan, the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Why did they have cymbals and stringed instruments? Because the commandment of the Lord said for them to have this. Why is it that we have a cappella, because of the commandment of the Lord in passages like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16? That's why we have it. It's all consistent. If God wanted us to have an instrument, I think he would have told us. There is a reason, by the way, the Old Testament is called old. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Another misconception about the Church of Christ. You guys don't believe in the Old Testament. I'll talk about that this evening. But there's a reason why it's called old. Don't run to what is old to justify what you need to have in the new. We can use it, and I'll talk more about that this evening, but appreciate the fact that it was taken away. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. So why not bring everything else in the Old Testament in the New Testament church? If you're going to bring David's harp into the New Testament church, why not also bring David's sacrifices? If you're going to bring in David's harp, why not bring in the holy days, the Passover, the Pentecost, right? The days of unleavened bread, the tabernacles. Why not bring those in, the Sabbath offerings? If you're going to bring in David's harp, why not bring in the diet of the Old Testament? God's word was very specific, and if we're going to keep David's harp, because, you know, they did it under the Old Testament days, then he is also equally specific that you shall not eat pork. So there goes your bacon in the morning and your ham, right? You can't eat it. That was against the law of Moses to eat those things. Why not bring in David's wives? If it's good enough for David, it's good enough for me. And he had multiple wives, so why not my, why not me? And ignore what is taught in the New Testament, that the two shall become one flesh. Why not bring it all in? Why not bring in the rules regarding cleanliness? You will be unclean until the evening. Or she will be unclean for 14 days. Why not bring in those rules? Nobody wants to bring in anything else from the Old Testament except David's harp. And then again, they don't even want his harp. They just want the guitar. It's shameful, brethren, that the world has turned worship into an entertainment society. It's shameful that the world has turned the church into a humanitarian outreach. It's shameful that the church itself has been degraded and destroyed, and it's no longer souls that are in need of being harvested. It's no longer of souls that are in need of being taught the truth, but it's come and be entertained. Get your fun, your frills, and your frolic with us, and we will entertain you and your children and present to you this gimmick-filled gospel so that you can leave with maybe a little morsel of religion as you walk out the doors, feeling really good about yourself. This is what the world, this is what Satan has done to worship. We are calling people to come back to the Bible and let the preaching be apostolic teaching, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Let the prayers be through Christ. Let the giving, and by the way, prayers. Remember 1 Corinthians 14, 15? If you can sing with a piano or a band, you can also pray with one, because both of those things are mentioned in that verse. Why not bring in instrumental music in our prayers? When one comes up to pray, as Ty came up to pray, we should have, you know, quietly turned on the amplifier and turned on the music, should we have not? If you can do it with songs, you can do it with prayer. If not, why not? Let our giving be free will. Not Old Testament giving, but free will giving. Let our singing be from the heart. And let the Lord's Supper be a memorial, not a carnal meal. Let us return to primitive Christianity. That's our call, and that's our work. You know, you may be here this morning and you may have heard misconceptions about the church, or you may be listening to this on some device and you may have heard about misconceptions of the Church of Christ. Don't believe everything you hear. Investigate it for yourself. Come and study with us. Look into the Word and let the Word of God be your guide. Do not let the preacher be your guide. Do not let what the majority of people think be your guide. Let the Word of God be your guide. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a member of the church. You can certainly become one by, again, letting the Lord teach you. And the Lord has taught that you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Except you believe that I am He, Jesus said, you will die in your sins in John chapter 8, 24. You must be willing to repent of your sins. Except you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. That's what Jesus said. That's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. And that's what His apostles preached in Acts chapter 2 and 17, 30 and on. Jesus is the one that said, you must have faith, not inner, but it must be outer. He who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father, which is in heaven. You must be willing to do that. Jesus is the one that said, you must be baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus wrote that rule down. It's not something a preacher thought of. Tonight we'll talk about another misconception. We all believe in water salvation. Church of Christ believes in water salvation. We'll talk about that this evening. You guys don't believe in the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that this evening. You think, how are you going to get through three of those when it takes you a whole hour to get through one? We don't need a whole hour to discuss those things, do we? It's fairly simple. If you'll just open your Bibles and look at what the Word teaches, we'll see the truth. If you're subject to the invitation, maybe you have sin in your life and you are a child of God, it's simple as well. Repent of your sin, confess your sin to God, and He will forgive you. If we can help you and pray for you this morning, please come forward as together we stand and sing.